It was the spring of 1989, February actually of 1989, and the phone rang in my dorm room. Yes, a phone that was on the wall. So you're like, what's that? A phone on a wall? That's weird. Yeah, it was attached to the wall. You didn't carry phones with you in those days. Well, I guess maybe they had a few of those, but they were probably like this big, satellite phones or whatever. But hello, this is Kevin. The voice on the other line, on the line said, is Joe there? I said, I'm sorry, Joe's moved out for the semester. Can I give you his number? Sure, that would be great. I give the number. But I was wondering, maybe you could help me. He said, I'm doing a spiritual interest survey where I'm talking to freshmen in your dorm that live in your dorm about what their thoughts are about spiritual things and God. Would you have 5 minutes that I could meet with you sometime on campus or swing by and ask you a few questions? Pause for a second, uncertain if this was the guy that was yelling at people on campus out in the mall area of the campus. There was somebody that would often preach and yell, and that guy didn't seem too friendly to me, but I was pretty assured that this was not that guy because I had walked by to class and heard that guy yelling at people, and they sounded very different and seemed very kind on the phone. And so I said, sure. And he said, how does next week sound? And we set up a time. It was a call that ended up changing my life. That gentleman came and asked me a few questions and then shared the gospel with me. And I was ripe for harvest. I recognized and already been under some conviction of my sin and already been broken. Though there were a number of things I could be thankful for in my life, I was lost, confused, and looking for direction. And most importantly, I'd recognized my sin and I needed a Savior. It was in that call then that I heard in meeting with him a different call, a call of God, from God to a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. Fast forward a few years, being on that same college campus at Purdue University, noticing 37,000 students on campus. That's what we were told, how many were there, and realizing a lot of them were similar to where I had been, lost and downcast like sheep without a shepherd, and really impacted by the verse that said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers for his harvest field. And I sensed through that scripture a call on God in my life to go into college campus ministry. So upon graduation, I ended up raising financial support and coming back to Purdue and working for a couple years as a college campus minister. Ended up then feeling called to go down to the University of Tennessee in Knoxville and did that for a few years. Fast forward a few more years, I'm in Africa for the second time, this time with my wife, and I'm now married to Lauren, and there's a whole nother call there, feeling called to marry this woman. And we're in Africa, and I am preaching, I'm doing evangelism, I'm preaching in churches, preaching in hospitals, preaching in homes. And I'm sensing a call through that, and Lauren is too, of me to go into the pastorate. Being a college campus minister, you're kind of a pastor, but it's different, and called to the church, and that in the sense of going into the church environment, either on the mission field or in a church in the mission field in the United States. And returning from Africa, we started making plans to go to seminary. And that was a whole journey that was incredible. Fast forward a few years later, towards the end of my years in seminary, my final year, and we began sensing a call to plant a church, to start a church. And the question becomes where. We interview with people literally around from all over the country, and we were feeling led to plant a church in the United States at that point, and literally interviewed with people all around the country and began doing research, and Las Vegas became... Las Vegas was put on our hearts. I'd never been to Las Vegas. I thought, oh, it's just a strip, a bunch of people gambling. I don't know. I don't want to live there. But I came out. Lauren's like, it's actually pretty nice. I've been there a few times. She's from Hawaii, and a lot of Hawaiians come here. And she had been out here before. And so I came out by myself. We had two little kids at the time, and she's at home with them. And she said, why don't you go out and check it out. And so I met with the church planting director from this region of the country, and we came out and toured around, and I went back and was literally about to go to Africa the next week again. And before I got on a plane to Africa, I called the gentleman and said, "We're feeling led to plant a church in Las Vegas." Got back from Africa, moved my wife and two little kids here to Las Vegas, and began the process of planting a church that ended up being called The Stream, with a mission statement of transforming lives by the power of God, Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So these are just a few examples of times in my life when I sensed a call from God for my life and for what he was leading me to do. But the question I have for you this morning is, have you heard a call from God in your life? And that's one of the things that the passage we're going to look at this morning in Matthew 4 is going, I hope, to help you consider and answer. We've recently begun a new series here at The Stream in the Gospel of according to Matthew. And this morning, as we come to chapter 4, we see a short passage where we hear about the call upon the lives of four men: Simon Peter, Andrew, his brother, and two other brothers, James and John. I want you to look as we read this passage. Who makes this call? What is the content of this call? And what is the response to this call? Who makes the call? What is the content of this call? And what is the response to this call? And these are questions as well that as we look at this from God's word, I hope you will consider for your own life. So let's pray, and we're going to look at Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. Father God, thanks for including this passage in our lives to help us to consider the call on our lives. And I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would use this passage in our lives in a way that would challenge us, encourage us, and lead us now and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, let's look at the details of this passage by considering three questions related to the call. And I've mentioned those questions. Who makes the call? What is the content of the call? And what is the response to the call? Let's look at the first one. Who makes the call? Our passage this morning follows right after the passage we ended with last week. But I want you to notice the verse right prior that we ended with last week in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus has begun his ministry and he's in the region of Galilee. He's in Capernaum, and he is saying, he's going around preaching, proclaiming this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we established that that's the same, those are the same words that John the Baptist was using as John the Baptist was preparing the way. And we also established when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that he's saying that the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God, is coming with him. It's present with him. He's bringing the kingdom with him. The rule and reign of God is directly connected to Jesus Christ, and he has come. And so therefore, he's calling people to repent or to turn, to do a 180 from living in their own will and in their own ways to essentially turning towards and following him. That passage, that verse, and how that passage ends is very significant for what we see this morning. Because now we see an example of where Jesus is calling people to himself. And something to think about here is that we aren't told how long of a period of time exists between Jesus first launching out and beginning his ministry, where he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," to where this event that we just read, where he's going up to these fishermen, occurs. We don't know how long exactly. However, when we look at the other Gospels, so we have the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. And what we see when we look at the other Gospels and understand that each writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, divinely inspired by God to write, but also being given the liberty to thematically place things and the way they want to place it and to highlight certain things that you know, it's like four different journalists reporting on the same events, right? They're bringing their perspective. They're bringing their unique personality. They're bringing things that stood out to them to the table. And what we see when we put everything together is we get some indication that Jesus certainly had been doing some ministry prior to this event. In other words, him beginning and saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not like an hour later he then goes up to these guys in a boat, okay? There's some time that has passed that Matthew chooses not to include in between, but some of the others do, okay? So for example, when we look at the other Gospels, let's go to the Gospel of John, for example. You look at chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verses 35 through 42, and it seems to actually provide us with the initial encounter that these four men had with Jesus. Luke tells us about how Jesus had been speaking in the synagogues throughout Galilee as well. So we have John telling us of an encounter with these brothers, and then we have Luke telling us about Jesus had been going around the synagogues throughout Galilee and preaching and proclaiming. And my point is that these men, these fishermen, had undoubtedly already met Jesus. And they had undoubtedly already, likely as Jewish followers of Judaism, gone to the synagogue. That was part of the practice of people during this time. And they had likely heard Jesus speak. Luke also tells us of healing miracles that Jesus had already done that seemed to have taken place prior to this event. One such healing miracle actually occurred at Simon Peter's home. You look at Luke chapter 4, Jesus enters into Simon and Peter's home, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is ill with fever. She's sick with fever. And Jesus heals her, and we're told that immediately she begins to serve them. So she's really, really ill. He heals her, and then it's like she's making a meal for them. So and then Luke 5 tells us an encounter, really Luke's account of his interaction with these fishermen and his call to them to follow him. So here's my point. Some period of time existed before the start of Jesus' ministry and this passage that we just read. And don't miss this. These guys actually already knew Jesus. They had actually been around him some. They had heard him preach. They had even witnessed him, at least in the sense Peter had, and Andrew, his brother, of healing Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? So there is some indication that this is not the first encounter. You know, I used to read, you know, this passage and go to the Gospel of Matthew, and I remember when I was a new Christian reading this and thinking, oh, wow, it's kind of like he just walked up to these guys and, you know, it's almost like the Jedi mind trick in Star Wars. You will follow me. You will follow me and be fishermen. And we will follow you and be fishers of men. You know, I know that's kind of weird, but that's just me. I know I'm kind of a nerd and like into Star Wars, but I used to think like they just like went up to him and they just dropped their mitts and they followed him, you know, like zombies, you know, and you know, like I'm in a trance, you know, like in cartoons, your eyes are going like this. And I thought it was like that. But actually, when you really put everything together, you go, okay, there was a process here. There was a process of Jesus gradually revealing himself. There is a process of God working in their lives before this call comes here to follow Jesus. With that background, what we must see right here, and this is what I really want to highlight in this first question, Jesus initiates the call. Who makes the call? It's the Sunday school answer, just say Jesus and you get it right. The answer is, who makes the call? The answer to your first question is Jesus does. And this is incredibly comforting, folks, because a lot of times we think, okay, I have to figure out God's will. You know, I have to figure out God's call for me. I have to, almost like we need to create this or something. We need to make this happen. But what I want you to see is these folks are going about their business, doing their thing. They're fishing. And Jesus calls them. he initiates to them. They are approached by Jesus. These guys are doing their life, their daily work. They're just making a living. Jesus initiates, calling them to follow him. Scholar R.T. France, in his excellent commentary on Matthew, points out that students, typically, during this time period, students would typically approach a rabbi. And they would, it's almost like we do when people apply to college or something, right? Like, they initiate, you apply to a college, or you apply to a job, you initiate, and you kind of seek out and express your interest in that. Now, I guess there are some colleges, you know, I mean, we got some letters for our kids, you know, saying, please come to our school. So I guess it works the other way, too, where they sort of initiate as well. But a lot of times, at least in their day, not a lot of times, the typical standard was a student would initiate to a rabbi to teach them and mentor them and train them as a spiritual leader, okay? And then they had this very submissive role of kind of, that was represented as like literally walking behind the rabbi, you know, and kind of learning and submitting, and it was a period of time of training. What we see here is Jesus actually be the one to initiate to them. He's calling them to come follow him, come learn from me, come be trained by me. And so what you and I must take away from this passage is the terrific truth that God initiates his call upon our lives. Yes, he does this to his disciples here in this passage, but yes, he still does it this way today. Do you hear God calling you? God initiates it. You don't. You don't initiate it. Nor can you make it happen. You can't create it, you can't force it, and you definitely don't earn it or deserve it. This is something that is a gift. It's a gift given with a purpose and plan that God has for you, and it comes from God through Jesus Christ and with the work of the Holy Spirit. It all starts with and is initiated by God. Jesus does that here with these four men, and he does it with people still today. Do you hear God calling you? God calls people. How so? How does he do this? That leads us to our second question this morning. To answer that, look with me at a second question we consider from this passage. What is the content of the call? And what I mean by this question, what is the content of the call, is what does Jesus call them to? What does Jesus call them to? What does he call them to do? There is a specific and unique content in this call that Jesus makes to these men. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's my title of this message this morning. That's what Jesus says to them. R.T. France writes, and I quote, the task to which Jesus calls them is described not primarily as learning from a teacher, but of active fishing. Let me say that again. The task to which Jesus calls them is described not primarily as learning from a teacher, but of active fishing. And I put fishing in quotes because, as we're going to see, it's a different kind of fishing. Certainly what will entail from them following Jesus would be learning. Absolutely. There would be learning that would occur from that. But the content of the call emphasizes the active role of doing a different kind of fishing. And they were fishermen, right? That was their career. That was their livelihood. And now what they will do as they follow Jesus is they'll become active participants in a ministry, if you will, of fishing for people. Now, Jesus has already been proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These men will join him in calling people to turn to Jesus from sin. And as we will see at the end of the gospel, this fishing will involve going a call, not just for them, but for followers of Jesus in the future, including us today, to go into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you. And he promised I'll be with you even to the end of the age as you do that. Fishing for men, then, will mean a ministry of making disciples, which first and foremost means calling people to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it also means teaching and training people to observe everything Jesus commanded, and even teaching and training them to themselves be multipliers, in a sense, also pass on to others what they have learned, to also be equipped to do ministry themselves. Fishing for men, then, will be reaching people, yes, but also teaching and training them so that they, in turn, will reach others who will reach others who will reach others. It's a multiplication effect. Do you hear this call? First and foremost, God calls people into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. He calls and makes it possible for someone to turn to and trust him. He makes it possible for someone to repent, to turn from sin, and to turn towards Jesus to follow him. So first and foremost, and the most significant call of God, is a call to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that comes by receiving the gift of God's love and forgiveness through the work of what Jesus did in his death on the cross for sins and his resurrection from the dead, what we call the gospel. There's the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are in the Bible, that tell about the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus yet. Yes, but there's the gospel itself, which literally means the good news, which is the main message of the entire Bible. And that is that the Jesus Christ died on a cross for sins and rose again from the dead. I just preached the gospel to you. You just heard the gospel. That is the central defining message of all of Christianity. You take the gospel out, you don't have Christianity. That is what makes Christianity unique from all other faiths and worldviews, is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came and died on a cross for sins, your sins and mine, and rose again from the dead. And as a result of that, there's a gift. There's a gift of forgiveness. There's a gift. There's not something that we do, but it's something that Christ has done that leads to us being made right with God. So that's the most important and significant call you can ever hear. But it's initiated by God. It's made possible by God. And as a result, one can be made a child of God and a follower of Jesus. But there is not just a call that God gives to people to a right relationship with him, as important as that is. There is also a call that God gives to each person to ministry. Let me explain what I mean by that. You are also called to make disciples. You are also called to help other people follow Jesus in a way that they are learning to observe all that Jesus commands. And I refer you to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We'll get there in 3 years. I think it's 2.5, actually. That's the last verse in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew for a while, but we will get there. But you can look at that passage now, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Your call to ministry, though, does not necessarily mean that everyone is going to be a vocational pastor or missionary or work on staff for a Christian organization or church. But everyone is called to ministry. Every person is a missionary, in a sense, in terms of whatever they do in life. Everyone is called to ministry in the sense of being involved in it, regardless of what they do in their career or what role they play in life. Every mother and father who knows Jesus is called to make disciples of their children. Every person who's a follower of Jesus is called to be involved in their church. Every person who's a follower of Jesus is to be involved in helping other people in their journey of learning to love and live for Jesus Christ. Every person is to see the things that he or she is involved in as an opportunity. I like to call it a fishing pool where you can go fish. Maybe we should call it a stream where you could go fish. Wherever you work can be your stream or your fishing pool. Wherever you live in your neighborhood can be a fishing pool or a stream to go fish. Wherever you go to the grocery, wherever you go to get coffee, wherever you go to get your hair cut, wherever you go to work, play, things your kids are involved in, those can all be opportunities to fish. And those can be your fishing pool or your stream, if you will, on which you can go and fish for men and women. And that's kind of cool when you think about it. And look, that sort of, you know, highlights maybe frequenting some of the same places, right? I mean, you can be strategic with this, right? Like, you can go to the same grocery line, even if it's a little longer, because you're getting to know that person in the checkout line that works there. You know, you can go to the same place to get your hair cut and have the same person do it all the time, and after about 6 months, you know that person pretty well. And here's a recommendation. Give them a nice tip. They'll remember you even more. You know, you can go to a restaurant and ask for the same server. You can go to the same parks and start meeting the same families with the same kids. You take your dog to walk at a place where there's other dogs. You get to know the other owners of those dogs. You can, the things your kids are involved, you can get to know the other parents. The things that you do with people at work are the same place you go and work out, the same things you're involved. I mean, I'm going to a spin class every Tuesday, Thursday morning. I'm starting to see some of the same people. You know, you start to get to know people with the things you do and the places where you go and what you frequent. That can be your fishing pool. It's a place where you can, and hopefully are, looking for opportunities to build relationships. Now remember, Jesus didn't just walk up to these guys for the first encounter, follow me, follow me. He didn't just do that. They had a relationship that I believe they had already started to establish. They had begun to get to know him. Something else to think about when it comes to God's call is not only does God call you to himself, and not only does God call you to a ministry of fishing for men and women in whatever fishing pool or stream he has you, but he tends to also call people to specific purposes and places. What do I mean by that? God's created you with unique gifts, talents, personalities, life experiences. You know, you meaning plural you. I'm not saying you as an individual have multiple personalities, so don't misunderstand me. I hope not. So what I mean is that you plural, I look out in this room and there's different personalities, there's different life experiences, there's different gifts, there's different places where you work, there's different groups of people you encounter, there's different fishing pools that you're all fishing in. But here's the thing. God calls people to specific purposes and places. And that's where, though God calls people to himself and God calls all people to be fishers of men, he might have unique calls for you that he might not for somebody else here. With that said, don't think that God will in any way be limited on what he might call you to do based only on what you perceive you are good at doing or comfortable doing. Because a lot of faith is in this. You know, God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he's like, I can't speak well, I stutter, or whatever his issue was. I'm inadequate. Send my bro, Aaron. And God's like, you know, after Moses, you know, kind of rejecting God's call about a couple of times, God finally says, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him deaf or dumb or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Go, and therefore I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you are to say. That's a quote. That's what it says. I memorized it because I love that verse, because when we feel inadequate, God is our sufficiency. And there's a lot of times God's going to call you to step out in faith to something you don't feel equipped or qualified to do. You might be excited about it, nervous about it, but you're like, I don't know. If you had known me when I was growing up, and told me that I was going to stand up in front of a room of people every Sunday and give a message for at least 30 minutes, and probably average more towards 45 minutes, and I was going to go to Las Vegas where there's a lot of people, not only would I have said you're crazy, but most anybody who knew me would have said you were crazy. I was a little shy, kind of introverted guy. Like, I had friends and that kind of thing, but I'd go to a party and I'd freeze. I mean, I remember eighth grade going to a party and being like, I mean, thank God they had a pool table. I got in line to play pool where I didn't have to talk to anybody. You know? I'd start to like girls and I'd get interested in a girl, but I was terrified of her. I remember college freshman year speech class. I think the first time I stood up in speech class my freshman year of college, I'm already 18 at this point, I think my face was beet red the whole time. And it was like a 3-minute speech. You know, I'm like shaking, sweating, face red. Yeah. And now I step up here and I'm like, oh, I'm kind of used to this now. You know, and that's not me though, that's God. It's almost like God has a sense of humor, right? It's like you know it's God, it's not Kevin. You know it's God if he's changed you and given you a boldness that's not natural in your flesh. He's equipped you to do things that you feel like you can't do. I mean, walking up to people and sharing my faith. I mean, walking up to people and asking, would you support me so I can be a college campus minister? Yeah, that means you could you maybe write a check like once a month, you know, to help me be a missionary in Africa for the summer? You know, I mean, I had to do all that stuff. I come here to plant a church, and Laura and I knew pretty much each other and our two kids when we showed up in Las Vegas. And God says, I want you to start a church. No, granted, we're not the largest church in town. It's not about that. But God has blessed this church and this ministry over the years we've been here. I mean, I rejoice on a regular basis about what I hear people that used to be in this church and what they're doing for the kingdom of God now, literally in all parts of the world. And we have people that were part of this church that ended up in China preaching the gospel for a while. We have people going to various places in the world and serving their churches where they are and doing well. It's exciting. So here's what I'm saying. God will sometimes call you to do things you don't expect. And he will call you and it'll call you to things that even you may feel like you're weak in. Because it's in your weakness that he is strong, and that it's all the more he shows his glory at work through you. And that's exciting. Now, yes, at the same time, he may also really use you and your gifts, talents, abilities, and life experiences and call you to be involved in that too. You know, if you had met me when I was a child growing up and somebody said, you know, you might end up being a swim coach someday too. So everybody would be like, yeah, I could see Kevin doing that. Well, God's called me to do that here too. I get to be a swim coach, and I've done that for the last few years. That's been fun. So there's things that sometimes really fit your natural gifts, life's experiences, and talents. And then sometimes there's things that he calls you to that he equips you in, and he gives you the giftedness to do it, but it's not necessarily your natural thing. It's a God thing. That's what I'm saying. Here's what is also clear, is that whatever he calls you to do, it's going to ultimately be for his glory. Look with me at Colossians 3. I love these two verses. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then just a few verses later, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do all that you do to the glory of God. But realize, God has a specific calling for you. I believe that. I believe God has a specific place he wants you to be. I believe God has a specific purpose and activity that he wants you to be involved in doing. That could be a career. That could be, a ministry. That could be a full-time parent at home. There's lots of things it could be. But I believe God, you know, at least at seasons of our lives, has us doing specific things. And as you seek to listen and consider your call, here's a couple things to think about. Discerning that or hearing that, there's a few things God's given us to help us. One is prayer. You must pray about it. Be prayerful as you consider this. Also, study God's word. It is often that God's call will come through Scripture. My entire call for ministry came out of Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. I shared it with you in my introduction. When I saw that the harvest was plentiful and the workers are few, and that pulled at my heart. And I was like Isaiah 6, here I am, Lord, send me. So read Scripture. Sometimes through your daily, just study a Scripture, like what you're reading that morning or that day in your quiet time. Sometimes it's the normal routine of I'm just studying Scripture. And there's going to be some days the Scripture just jumps out at you. There's going to be other days it feels pretty routine and like, oh, that was cool, but okay. God loves me, great, I know that, you know. But there's other days when you read God's love and you're like, oh my gosh, God loves me. And it hits you in a profound way and you're moved by it. You know, so there's times when Scripture will really pull at your heart, and sometimes God will speak directly about what he's leading you to do or wants you to do. In addition to prayer and reading Scripture, as God will so often speak through that, another thing that is relevant here is to consider the people that God has in your life, particularly godly counsel, because God will sometimes use other people in your life to speak to you. And often this is a confirming thing rather than an initial thing. I've had very few times when something that someone said to me initiated something. I've had it happen some. Usually the way God uses people is to confirm things that God's already been doing in my life. that he's spoken to me through prayer, through the word. But sometimes he will use people to initiate it. But my point is, particularly people that know you and that love the Lord, and you kind of respect their spiritual walk and their maturity, God's going to use those folks sometimes. But the ironic thing is sometimes he'll maybe even use an unbeliever. And I know that sounds crazy because he used a donkey with Balaam. And so sometimes, in a wild way, he'll use an unbeliever too, but don't take what they say if it's inconsistent with Scripture, is my point. But he'll often use believers, mentors, spiritual leaders in your life, close friends, sometimes family members. God will sometimes use them too to really speak to you. So please consider that. Another thing to consider is, like I mentioned, your gifts, talents, abilities, that sort of thing that's relevant. If I said to you, I think I'm feeling called to be an opera singer, and you heard me singing when I'm driving my car with the window down, you said, no, you're not. God can use people to sometimes, say, hey, look, I love you, but I don't really see you doing that. When I felt called to plant a church here in Las Vegas, I asked a number of people. I was encouraged to ask a number of people. I went through an assessment process with other spiritual leaders. I talked to my pastors. I called friends that knew me for years. And some of them gave me some really good, honest feedback. I'll never forget one of the brothers that... I don't know why I'm crying thinking of him. He was on a mission trip with me in Africa, but he'd also known me to college. He said, Kev, I absolutely could see you planting a church, but here's the deal. You need to have certain people around you for that to work. And he was right. He nailed it. He's like, here's what you're good at, here's what you're not. Make sure that the things you're not good at, that you get people that cover those bases. And God has raised those people up, but we've had them from the get-go. It's been cool. So listen to the Lord prayerfully from Scripture, godly counsel. Let him confirm it through other people. Sometimes he does that. Godly counsel. Consider your gifts, talents, and abilities. Sometimes that's very relevant. Here's another one. Consider the needs around you. Often a call will come because God lays on your heart a burden for a need. A need. I'm reading this. I'm actually listening to this incredible audiobook by Christian musician, really. He's a worship guy, but also writes just songs. Maybe you've heard of him, Stephen Curtis Chapman. And love his music. He's been around for a long time in terms of he's been writing Christian music since the 80s and has been highly successful, won a lot of Dove Music Awards and Grammys and things. And really, just a really godly man. And it comes out more and more in this book. But one of the things that moved me in this book is he talks about how God called him and his wife to adopt. And their calling and the whole work of that was really brought about by them recognizing the great needs and realizing that they had the resources and they felt like God could use them to help meet those needs and use his platform as a musician to share those needs with other Christians. And they've seen God really move through that and lots of people adopt through that, as well as they themselves have adopted 3 children. And so sometimes God will use us as we hear about needs and we're moved. For me, that was seeing thousands of students on a college campus. For me, that was visiting Las Vegas one weekend, feeling called to plant a church somewhere and looking around Las Vegas and driving around and praying and thinking and going, wow, this place is growing like crazy. There's a need for churches here. There's a need. So often be open and sensitive to the needs around you, and God is sometimes going to call you about that. It might be hearing about prisoners. It might be hearing about the homeless. It might be hearing about the needs of single moms. It might be hearing about the needs of adoption. It might be the needs of youth in your neighborhood or people you know that have hurting marriages or are struggling with depression or anxiety or grieving or people facing addictions. There are people in needs all around us in your environment. How might God use you and be calling you to play some role in helping that need? Often a call comes that way. God will burden you. He'll give you a heart of compassion. He'll give you some sense of I can help. Not because of me necessarily, but God, because of you. And lastly, I would encourage you as you consider God's call, to once you start to sense that you know it, and it becomes more clear to you, you feel like you've heard it, you know it, I would sense that you would even as you understand it at this point in your life, put pen to paper or finger to keyboard and write it out. What I am suggesting is putting it on your phone or on paper in your Bible or whatever, almost creating, you know, not creating because God creates it, but documenting what you sense is almost like a personal mission statement. You know, our church has a mission statement, transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. But why not sort of listening and praying and seeking over time to ask God to kind of help you form, which he forms, a personal mission statement in the sense of, at this season of my life, what do I feel like God's calling me to do? I'm going to read to you mine, and I actually don't need to look it up, but I have it on my phone here. And I pull it out and I look at it from time to time. And I want you to know I wrote our church's mission statement. And my personal mission statement really is almost the same as our church's mission statement. But my personal mission statement is transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth through preaching, evangelism, discipleship, counseling, and coaching. That's my personal mission statement. Now, the initial mission statement did not have coaching in it, for example. That's something that God has added in the last 3 to 5 years of my life that I felt led to do, so I added that. But I think the other things will always be there. But there may be seasons of my life where I do less counseling. I'm doing a lot of counseling right now in this season of my life. I work as a Christian counselor here in town as well. So if God calls me out of that, which I don't sense him doing right now, or calls me to do less of that, then you know my calling might be refined a little more just to pastoring and preaching and evangelism and discipleship. But really, those things all overlap, but that's what I feel like God's called me to do. Now, within that, and I expand all that, that includes, even under the all of that, includes loving my wife and my kids, and that's part of the discipleship thing. Evangelism can be all kinds of ways, relationships, doing weddings, preaching. I mean, there's a lot of discipleships, multifaceted. So there's a lot of things that fall under those general categories. But coming back to that statement from time to time, number one, helps me to take a look at how am I doing in terms of am I living consistently with what God's prioritized in my life? Am I doing what I feel called to do? And it helps me get out of bed each week. You know, I mean, honestly, it's like when things get really, really hard and I'm weary and there's days when I'm like, oh my gosh, when am I going to get to my sermon this week? You know, and I have like, you know, this week wasn't so bad, but I have weeks when it's like, oh, I'm so busy and when am I going to get to prepare? But I have to say, well, this is what God's called me to do. I got to prioritize this, carve out the time and I make it. And there's been some late Saturday nights before. But most of the time, by the grace of God, I'm done with it by Friday or Saturday morning. And I had some time to sit and pray on it and get ready for, and I go through things Saturday morning and here I go. But so here's my point. God will, through your personal mission statement, keep you motivated and keep you moving in the direction that he has for you. Maybe you can write yours as you discern what God is calling and leading you to do. Do you hear God's call? First and foremost, a call to a relationship with Jesus. Second, a call to be fishers of men. And third, a call to a specific purpose or place, which can be a specific area of need, can be a specific fishing pool or stream, if you will, and it can be him using you in a way specific for his purpose and plan he has for you. Not everybody's going to be called to go to Africa like I have gone. Not everybody's going to be called to the specific work area that you work in. You know? But listen and see what God has for you. We've seen then the initiation of the call, that God makes the call. We've seen the content of the call. Now let's go to our third and final question. What is the response to the call? What is the response to the call? There is a sense that when God calls you to something, when you say yes to it, you're also saying no to some other things. When you say yes to the things that God calls you to, there will be some things you're going to need to say no to. Here's what we see in this passage. We see a complete commitment to Christ. A complete commitment to Christ. So much so that they leave their career. They leave what has occupied their time and devotion and attention probably for years, namely fishing for fish. But God has called them to a vocational ministry at this point. He's called them to a career ministry. He's called them to a complete commitment. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's going to ask you to, you know, that God's asking you to quit your career. He might, but I'm not saying that, you know, I think those cases tend to be, you know, less frequent. I think God probably is calling you to whatever career he has, but he's going to use you in the midst of that. But they were called to drop their career here of fishing for fish, and God transforming that to a different type of fishing, fishing for men and women. Now notice here, Matthew uses the word immediately in verse 20. And he uses that word that highlights the sense of abandonment, the sense of sacrifice, the sense of devotion, and the sense of complete commitment to Christ here. That what it was going to take in following Jesus. Look what it says. They immediately left their nets. The career that they had made that had been their passion and priority is now being transformed into a first passion and priority of following Jesus. Now again, God calls people to all kinds of careers. We need Christian teachers. We need Christian nurses. We need Christian police officers. We need Christian fill in the blank. We need Christian parents at home. We need Christian, you know, in all arenas of life. So whatever you do, do it in a way that is serving the Lord. But notice here, they left immediately. Not all are called to full-time vocational service or to a specific career, but everybody is called to following Jesus. And everybody is called to be a fisher of men. And so there's an immediacy to this. And there's a prioritization that takes place in their life and a saying no to certain things in order to fulfill that. Now, after Jesus calls Andrew and Simon Peter, he also calls James and John. Look with me here. And the implication is that the same thing that he called them to, he's calling these gentlemen to. He's calling them to also be fishers of men. They're also fishermen. And so Matthew just doesn't repeat all of the words because it's implied. It's implied that what he said in verse 19, he said here in verse 21 as well. And in the same way, they also, verse 22, immediately left the nets that they were mending, and they left the fishing boat that they were in. That seems to represent their career. But watch this. Something else is mentioned here. They were with their dad. Zebedee is in the boat with them. And it literally says that they left their father. Matthew states the specific truth that sometimes the call to follow Jesus is going to involve leaving the comforts of home and family. No, God is big on family, absolutely. We are to love our family. But Jesus says, Jesus has got to come first. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, he uses a strong phrase, and it almost sounds inappropriate. He says, unless you hate your father and mother and sister and brother, you cannot be my disciples. Now, what he means by that is in the sense of, not that you're literally to hate him, but in the sense that you're to be prioritizing Jesus first. So, Lauren and I have a little phrase that we use sometimes to help remind each other and keep that in perspective. We look at each other, we go, I hate you. And she goes, I hate you too. You know, just to remind us, and I know that's corny, and we don't do that often, so don't worry. But when we say that, we know we're kind of using the scripture in the sense of, I mean, we completely love each other, but in the sense of our first love has got to be Jesus. And here, their first love is Jesus before even their dad and their career. And they left the boat, and they left their father in the boat, it seems, to follow Jesus. So to follow Jesus is going to mean some sacrifice. And sometimes that sacrifice will even be painful. Of leaving the comforts of your home or the place where you grew up or where you'd like to live or where you feel is cushy and comfortable. Sometimes it's painful. Now certainly one can follow Jesus and be close to one's family. You can follow Jesus and be called to live right where your family is. And sometimes God calls people to that. But the point I think Jesus is making here is what is first place in your life? Is Jesus, are you willing to put Jesus even before your family if he calls you to him in that way? Immediately, James and John leave the fishing career and they leave their father, their family, to follow Jesus. So, we've seen the initiation of the call. God makes the call. We've seen the content of the call to be fishers of men and a call to a specific place and purpose that God has for you. And we've seen now the response to the call. It was an immediate one. And it was there's a sense of urgency in that word. There's a sense of sacrifice and abandonment and complete commitment to Christ. So that leads us to finish with these questions. What is your response to the call of God on you and on your life? First and foremost, have you come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And will you enter into that relationship? Will you come to that relationship that's only made possible by God's call first to you? Even if the rest of your family and friends reject Jesus in Christianity. Will you follow Jesus even if he calls you to fishing pools, places, or streams, if you will, to fish for men and women, even if they're very different than where you think it might be or where you're comfortable? I never thought I'd end up in Las Vegas. I'm just a Midwest boy, northern suburbs of Cincinnati, Ohio. And then I lived in Indiana, which was even more rural. I lived there for 8 years. There was this phrase, there's this company in Indiana when I was in college that said, there's more than corn in Indiana. And I go, not really. That was my response to that. I mean, there's a lot of great people there, don't get me wrong, but there's a lot of farmland. And I'm in Las Vegas. So God can surprise you with what he can do. Will you follow Jesus with the kind of complete commitment that might mean significant sacrifice and maybe even suffering? And will you follow Jesus immediately? The sense of urgency. Not a, you know, maybe next year, Jesus, I'll follow you. Oh, maybe once this happens, and as that time comes, you're saying maybe, you know, a lot of times we say maybe later, Jesus, and we've been saying maybe later, Jesus, for years. Be careful of that. Sometimes there really is a wait. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes there really is. But sometimes there's a sense of we keep waiting because we're not stepping out in faith or we're prioritizing other things. So sometimes saying yes to Jesus is going to mean saying no to some other things. What is your response? Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray about it. Lord God, I feel like there's so much more in this passage. The implications of this passage are so profound that we're dealing with something here that is powerful and unique. And God, it's beyond me. But I pray that by your Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word that you would speak, that the call that you are making on each person's life here in this room would be heard, and not just heard, but understood, and not just heard and understood, but acted upon in faith. There's an active doing that's emphasized in this passage, a doing of being fishers of men. And God, I pray that you would give us a burden and a heart for the lost, a burden for the needs in the world around us. And God, I pray that even if we feel ill-equipped or inadequate, God, would you be our sufficiency and would you use us in ways that would even surprise us? Would you help us to be fishers of men and women? Would you call us to the specific purposes and places you have for each of us with each of our unique personalities, gifts, life experiences, and would you use us and empower us in ways where we feel weak and insufficient? Would you surprise us? Would you give us the faith we need and the trust and the willingness to lay down things that are of second priority compared to you? May we put you first. May we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and know that all else will be added. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength because you first loved us in the gospel. And when we think of what you've done, we first and foremost thank you that we could be called to a relationship with you. But we thank you for the specific calls you have. And may you May you confirm those calls, and may you empower us and use us for your good purposes and for your glory. And God, it's exciting to think about what you might do in us and through us. So let us say, as Isaiah does, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Use me." Do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.